Scripture that I'd like to draw to our attention is found again in the book of Romans as we resume or continue our series through Romans chapter 8. And with the Lord's help this morning, we'll be looking at the 18th verse. Romans 8, verse 18. We find here this text, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." My dear congregation, I want you to follow me here thus far, and just between verses 12 through 17 that we've looked at recently. We've learned here that the battle with indwelling sin, it proves that we have the life of God in us. And the life of God proves that we are children of God. And being the children of God proves that we are the heirs of God. And being the heirs of God, it proves that our inheritance is certain, that it's true, that the believer shall share with Christ, to be joint heirs with Him. Being united to Him, we have all the benefits that are in Him. But what we're learning in verse 18, once again, with all of the blessings, is that there is, if I can put it this way, there's a catch. Verse 18 indicates, as we shall be like Christ in His glory, we first must be conformed to Him in His humiliation. And if we're conformed to Jesus when He humbled Himself, if we suffer, and perhaps even suffer greatly, we are then identified with Him. But however great and varied or long our sufferings may be, we can be encouraged to endure them with patience and strength from the consolation of the apostle when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And so, this morning, let us consider as our theme, nothing comes close. And our points will be to the comparison and then the conclusion. Then the comparison. In this text, there is a comparison that Paul makes. We tend to compare present sufferings with present sufferings. To say, the sufferings that I am experiencing now maybe is not as bad as the sufferings that I experienced last week or last year. Or this suffering is more than any suffering I've ever had. Or we tend to compare our sufferings with other people's sufferings. We say, well, my sufferings certainly aren't as great as the sufferings of that person there that I know or that one over there. We can even compare our present sufferings with present joys. To say, everything that I have worked for, toiled and sweat for, all the pain that's gone into this particular effort, and look at the reward. Look at what I have been given because of those hard times, because of those sufferings. And so you compare the sufferings with the joy of the present. Paul does something different here. Paul compares present sufferings with future glory. He goes beyond this life. And what a prospect that is. Considering the adoption as sons, as daughters. Believers are exposed to all kinds of sufferings, and instead of instead of obtaining an exemption, that the children of God will have no sufferings. And there is a way of thinking in Christianity today that says if you are a true follower of God, then you should be sufferings free. It should all be victory. It should all be prosperity. It should all be nothing but one joyous event followed by another joyous event. There should be an exemption from sufferings if you're a child of God. But instead of obtaining an exemption, on the grounds of sonship, of adoption, they are assured that it is through much tribulation that they enter into the kingdom of God. And how greatly some suffer. Some suffer in mind from doubts and fears, from terrible suggestions of the mind and vile whispers of the heart and vicious temptations from the working of corruption, of the dealings of the old nature that we remember in reading Romans chapter 7, between the flesh and the spirit. That some endure inward torture, which no one fully understands but God. Darkness and gloom. Distress and sorrow that's not so easily described. Anxiety. Trouble and bondage and distress that is not easily set forth. Others suffer in the body from the complexity maybe of the nervous system, from chronic illness or defects in the human condition, whatever that may be. They seldom awake in the morning without pain. Seldom move without sufferings, and for years upon years have little remedy or little freedom from weakness and pain. They live a life of suffering. It's a kind of dying life. And they think so much of heaven as a place where there is no more pain. Some suffer much in another way, maybe a way that we wouldn't think of. Making ends meet, making a living. Hardly anything seems to prosper in their hands. Financial crosses and losses and obstacles meet them almost every year. And though they desire to live honorably by the sweat of their brow, they never get ahead. They're hindered and filled with perplexity and anxiety. And no one can tell what they suffer from economic trials and financial difficulties. Others suffer from deep family problems. Relationships are the hardest thing in their life. When one famous minister who had a very sour and difficult wife asked if he felt cursed of God, that he had such a wife as he does, he says, "I don't feel cursed of God. I feel blessed. Because she has been given to me, I am continually on my knees in prayer." Could be a wayward son or daughter too. It can become the greatest burden of a parent. They find no human answer to their current condition and their grief and their pain. And they suffer silently, really. Oh, others may see glimpses of it here and there, but they don't know what a night may bring of weeping for their children. Some suffer from a deep grief and sense of pain and the loss of a loved one. It doesn't matter how many years pass, it seems that their greatest grief is one that they had and held now has disappeared. That a place is missing at the table. That something's missing in the heart. And they see that there is nothing that fills that empty place but the Lord Himself. Reproach, misrepresentation, strife, and persecution from the world, but also at times in the church, or both. That no one seems to understand them or know how to sympathize with them. False friends or open enemies, they unite and they trouble and they distress them so that they often sigh and say, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest." Others in that domestic circle or from some of the relationships of life are called to suffer long and seriously, but whether from trouble of mind or whether from sickness in the body or trials in business or family disorder or persecution for Christ's sake, my dear congregation, all God's children suffer. And many of them suffer much. It's hard to just accept. You know, as I preach to you, I preach to myself, and I find this not an encouragement. Because I don't like suffering. I don't like to know that somewhere around the corner in the future for me is another trial. Another heartache, another difficulty from this list that I've given you or from some other place. It makes me, you know, a little fearful of what comes next. But there is an attachment to the adoption of sons and daughters. And that is this: to share in the benefits of Christ, we have to share in the sufferings of Christ. And so, believers then, what are they doing? What's Paul doing? He's anticipating glory. He's comparing the present with the eternal future. And it makes him have this arc that bypasses the fading days and years of this life and advances and launches itself into eternity. And that's what he's looking at. A glory which will put an end to all suffering, to all sin, all sorrow. A glory that is beyond the reach of all our foes and all of our troubles, glory which includes true perpetual happiness, perfect happiness, perpetual, never-ending joy, and a glory that includes honor, the highest, holiest, and most satisfying kind of honor. And splendor which will fill the soul and clothe that resurrected body and perfect the entire person for eternity. And at the face of Moses shone when he had been just for a short few moments upon the mount with God, much more will the entire person of the saints shine when they are forever with the Lord. And as on the Mount of Transfiguration, the face of Jesus shone like the sun, and his raiment was white and glistening as the disciples looked upon him. Even so, the scriptures say that the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the Father's kingdom. And Paul is saying, I'm looking for that. And filled with light and peace and joy, clothed with beauty and honor and brightness and magnificence, they will appear in glory with Christ as co-heirs with Him, adopted children in the family of God. And Paul says this glory will be revealed in us. Filled with the wonder of unutterable delight. And it will be put upon us by Him. Jesus is going to be glorified in His people. And admired in Him and all that believe. It will be possessed by us as part of the marriage portion of an inheritance of the saints of light. I can't adequately or properly describe to you what that is going to look like. What shall be revealed in us? Because I find this coming over and over again to my mind, that eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered even into the heart of man, what that glory is that awaits the children of God. Paul is saying we have to die to know it. Or live until Jesus comes back. In order to understand it. That's the comparison, congregation. Not the present sufferings compared to our past sufferings. Not our sufferings compared to other people's sufferings. Not our sufferings compared to the joys and rewards of this life. The present sufferings compared to eternity. And the glory, he says, that shall be revealed in us. Well, secondly and lastly, the conclusion. St. Augustine said long ago, God has one Son without sin, but no sons without suffering. And so it is. And here Paul has reasoned, he has compared, he has weighed the present with the future. And after a careful comparison, he arrives at the conclusion and says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And congregation, Paul was so qualified to say this. If anyone knew what suffering in this life was, Paul knew it. And if anyone knew what the glory of that would be revealed was, Paul did. The one who had gone to the third heaven, he knew what glory was, so much so that he was in his heart forbidden to speak of it, and even if he could speak of it, he couldn't put words to it. He suffered much, he suffered often, he suffered long. He could say, we are troubled on every side, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are cast down, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, we are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, in comparing himself and his sufferings with some others, he writes this: are they ministers of Christ? I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons and more frequent, in deaths oft. And then he gives this unbelievable list. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, twice I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils at sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, and in fasting and in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, he says, which cometh upon me daily. And he says this amazing thing, and he includes this in his sufferings, the care I have for all the churches. That's a list of suffering. What a list. I don't know of a parallel. And then this great sufferer, Paul says, our light afflictions. He says of them, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And as far as sufferings are concerned, Paul was very qualified to distinguish between present sufferings and future glory, because he was taken up to the third heaven. He saw things unspeakable as far as glory was concerned. And he knew something of that glory. He had been to paradise. He had witnessed with his eyes unspeakable joy. He heard the songs. He saw the wonders. He saw the glory of the spirits of just men made perfect. That honor was his alone. We know of no one else that's experienced this. Peter, James, and John had seen Jesus, their master, transfigured on the mount and could in some way have a better idea of what glory was than other disciples. Paul had been to the third heaven. Listen to his own testimony. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Having been in paradise, in the third heaven, having seen and heard and tasted something of the joys and glories of the blessed, was qualified to distinguish between present sorrow and future joy. Let us then, if we are the adopted children of God, when we are called to suffer, compare the present with the future of eternity. Present pain with future glory. That's what motivated the great faithful of old. It motivated Moses. We read in Hebrews, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So let's compare present pain with future good. It motivated others. The scriptures say, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, they waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We need to compare temporal good and evil with the good and evil which is eternal. There is an evil which is eternal. That is, when we are not in Christ by faith, there is a recompense and reward to come. It makes the difficulties of this life, unbeliever, it makes the difficulties of your life this morning like Disneyland. There's a recompense of the reward for you who are outside of Christ. And so you need to make that comparison. And oh, that the Lord would awaken you to that reality. Paul looked at the sufferings as from man, and he looked at glory as from God. He looked at sufferings as earthly glory, as earthly and glory as heavenly. He looked at sufferings here as short and glory as eternal. Sufferings as light when contrasted with an eternal weight of glory. Sufferings as very much confined to the body and the temporal elements of our existence here. And glory as including and filling and overflowing both the body and the soul. As sufferings very much from without us and glory within us. And if we must look at these two things, let us look at them scripturally, soberly, through spiritual glasses. Then we may come to the conclusion that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So to sum this up, sufferings are not inconsistent with sonship. And maybe you are tempted to think that. You think that if you were truly the Lord's child, you wouldn't be tried as you are being tried. You wouldn't feel the trials as you feel them. That's a mistake. All God's children suffer more or less. And all God's children feel it acutely. God has one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. And no one suffered as God's firstborn suffered. No one felt suffering so deeply as Jesus felt it. As we read this morning, reproach, he said in Psalm 69, hath broken my heart. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Our sufferings connected with his. And then we see that our sufferings are connected with sin. Sin is the natural source of all suffering. If there were no sin, there would be no suffering. There couldn't be suffering. And so Jesus could never have suffered if God had not laid on Him our iniquity. But for sin in us, they called for stripes upon Him. Many of our sufferings come upon us for Christ's sake. And they are called the sufferings of Christ, which are called to fill up in our experience. If I suffer for sin in myself, I then do well to abhor myself. If I suffer from the sins of others, I may very well pity them and admire the distinguishing grace of God that makes me to differ. If I suffer for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake, then I can rejoice that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon me. And then we see our present sufferings are mixed then with so many mercies. What alleviations we have in the means of grace and the comforts of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of our pardon and the sense of our acceptance with God and the testimony of a good, enlightened, and honest conscience. We never have unmixed sorrow or unmixed suffering here, because the light mingles with the darkness. Mercies mingled with misery. Joy is mixed with sorrow. There's laughter through tears. Paul is saying, think of that glory. That glory that will be unmixed. Neither shame nor pain in the life to come. The dear child of God, one day in glory you will never blush, you will never hang your head, you will never hide your face because of sin. Dear one, there and then you will feel no pain, no disturbance of the mind, no trouble of the soul, no pain of the body. There will be unmixed holiness, unmixed happiness, perfect health, perfect and perpetual peace that never fades. That will be then become the changeless portion, part of the inheritance of the sons of light. To know this, that the present is our only suffering time. And as therefore our sufferings are but partial, so then they are short. They don't seem short, but they're short. Time at best is not long. But what is our time? It's like the mayfly. We are born and we flutter about and we die in a day. True, an hour's suffering appears longer than 12 hours of pleasure. The sufferings of all compared to eternity will seem as nothing when we compare the joys that shall be revealed. For believers in Christ, sufferings are confined to earth. They can't enter heaven. They're confined to time. They cannot be forwarded to eternity. Present sufferings will introduce us to future glory. And our sufferings are only those of children who are going home. to take possession of an inheritance. Oh, if the inn is not appropriate, we will leave it tomorrow. If the road is rough, we have only to pass over it once. If the weather is rough, it will soon be clear. For storms are generally short-lived. We get nearer that blessed home every day. But the last pain will soon be felt. The last groan will soon escape us. The last conflict will soon be ended. We will soon cross the threshold of our Father's house. Soon, very soon. We will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Dear believing child of God, our glory is prepared. It only waits to be revealed. Glory and honor are brought unto us as the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's laid up for us in heaven. It's reserved for us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with Him glory. What a thought. When the passengers of the Mayflower encountered rough waters, one thought kept them going. One thought cheered them. The ship rolled and pitched in the angry ocean. The cold spray drenched them to the bone. Their work was hard and dangerous, but they could look and hope toward the shore. 45 of the 102 passengers died on that famous trip. They didn't turn around as people started to die. Men, women, and children. No, they ventured onward with the new world in their mind's eye. Far away over the vessel's bow, far across the tumbling waves was a shore. And remembering this, they could bear the present sufferings, though the waves of the sea raged horribly. It was this feeling of hope that carried our fathers here through all of their trials. And then something small often encouraged them in the midst of great pain and sickness and death. Something as small as seeing the broken seaweed floating past the ship or the circling of the seagulls. And they knew that their path was true. The land that they sought for wasn't far away. And so I want you to be encouraged this morning, adopted child of God, when the waves of affliction swell and they roll towards you, when strong undercurrents of temptation cast and sweep you along, when you are weary in your heart and in your mind from the buffeting of this world, of the tide of sin and sorrows and pain in the body and the frailty of the flesh, that you would look to the shore. Look past the sins and the sorrows, past the noise of the whirlpool of this life, past the high tide of accumulated trial, and the low watermark of despondency and despair, and look to the shore. There's peace there. There's a sure thing there. There's rest that remains for the people of God. And oh, what will it be like to be clothed upon in the Father's house with honor? How will we feel when we inhabit a body that is spiritual and powerful and incorruptible and immortal? It's not a wonder that in a world of sin and sorrow, in a world of suffering and hardship and pain, that fills sometimes the body and mind, it's not a wonder that we cry aloud for help. We cry aloud for the end of it. We cry aloud for the coming of Jesus. If we sympathize with the sorrows of others, if we properly are afflicted with the groans of a suffering creation, if we describe the pains that we see manifested in the sons of God, and we are identified with them, we see the pain of God's people, including myself, including yourself, we would have something of Paul's vision. We would say with him, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And surely we would say, daily we would say, even hourly we would say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.